Okay. We have been looking at the virtues of humility, stability, fidelity, obedience, and now we're going to put it all into the practical. What Benedict calls the work of God. And how do we have a balanced life of prayer and work? And see what Benedict has to say about that. In John, Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 29, Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent." Benedict puts the emphasis on that. In the rule of Saint Benedict, in chapter 43, verse 3, Benedict says, "Let nothing be preferred to the work of God." When describing the divine office, Benedict uses the term opus dei, work of God. He does that more than a dozen times throughout the rule. But what's interesting is that this term does not appear at all in chapters 8 through 20, which is his description of how to do the work of God. He uses a lot of other terms in those 13 chapters. For example, he calls it the officium divinium, or the divine office, divina opera, divine work, or the servitutis officia, which is obligations of service. But he never calls it the opus dei. Nevertheless, the essence of these chapters points to the fact that the work of the community is birthed and carried out in the context of the divine office, the opus dei. And so thus we are exhorted to understand that everything done in community, must be birthed and bathed in prayer. In order to be effective, we have to put everything in the context of this divine office, this work of God. And that our physical labor must begin with the divine labor, the work of God done in the divine office. So, Benedict stresses that there must be balance in the individual lives between this work of God, their manual work, and personal study, especially the study of God's holy word. So prayer and work must go hand in hand. It is important to note that the Latin phrase ora et labora, prayer and work, does not appear in the rule of Saint Benedict. It is a motto that was later used in the Benedictine community, but it is not to be found in the rule itself. The Latin phrase ora labora et lectio, prayer, work, and divine reading, might be a more descriptive motto, though, drawn from the rule. Benedict divides up the monastic day into these three essential activities: prayer, labor, and biblical study. A close examination of his timetable for the monastic day indicates that about 3 hours were spent in the oratory in the divine office. 5 hours were devoted to manual labor, and 2 or 3 hours, depending on the season, were given over to divine reading. 3 hours for prayer, 5 hours for labor, and 2 or 3 hours for divine reading. And that's every day. According to the seasons of the church year, both natural and liturgical, this schedule was fine-tuned, but it is fixed in this three-part form in the rule. There are accommodations for short periods of leisure, usually just before compline, in community gatherings. Did I pronounce that correctly? Compline? Okay. Anyway, so let us examine Benedict's prescription for a balanced life. We're going to start with the divine office, the work of God. In the rule of Saint Benedict, chapter 19, verses 1 and 2, Benedict says, "We believe that God is present everywhere, and that the eyes of the Lord behold the good and the bad in every place. And it is important for us to firmly believe this, especially when we take part in the divine office. Benedict is instructing that the work of God must be primary focus of a balanced spiritual life. Regardless of where we are or what we are doing, we are called to this divine worship. Let me give you some examples. The call to worship. In the Rule of St. Benedict, chapter 22, verses 6 through 8, he says, "And when the sign is given, they must be ready to rise without delay. And let them hasten to arrive at the work of God before the others, yet with all dignity and decorum. The younger brothers should not have their beds beside each other, but intermingled with the older ones. And rising for the work of God, let them gently encourage each other to avoid the excuses of the drowsy." In that, just that short section, you get a sense that Benedict really understands human nature. First of all, you get this idea of the monks running to get to the work of God and their habits flapping behind them as they're jostling each other. And Benedict says, No. You need to make every effort to get there quickly, but with all dignity and decorum. And then you shouldn't have the beds too close to each other because the younger ones, they might skip out, get drowsy, not do what they're supposed to do. He knows what he's dealing with. He's talking to men in a way that they can really relate to and understand. And that's awesome. Well, note that Benedict understands all of this, and he is absolutely committed that the people, the monks, would be very careful in observing the divine office, even when they're traveling. We heard this today at the noonday service, the monks who are traveling. The brothers who work too far away and cannot come to the oratory at the appointed time, and the abbot has assured himself that such is the case, should perform the work of God where they are working, kneeling out of reverence for God. In the same way, let those who are sent on a journey not omit the appointed hours, but say the office by themselves as best they can and not neglect to fulfill their obligation of divine service. Doesn't matter if you're not in the monastery. You need to be doing the work of God in order to have the blessing of God on what you are working on. And he talks, too, about the eagerness, the importance of being eager for the work of God. We touched on this in the obedience in chapter 58, verses 6 and 7. A senior should be appointed for him who is qualified to win souls, who will observe him with great care and see whether he really seeks God and whether he is eager for the work of God. Is the new recruit going to be faithful in carrying out the work of God, the divine office? All right, so let's take a moment and look at Benedict's instruction for how to do the divine office. Now, notice too that on your resource sheet, there is an outline of the offices, and you can read through that. I put it all just straight through so you can see how the divine office is to be done each day. All right. In chapter 16, Benedict reminds us that the psalmist, he uses the term prophet, says that 7 times a day have I praised you, Psalm 119, verse 164. And secondly, at midnight I rose to give you praise, Psalm 119, verse 62. Benedict says, we will fulfill this sacred number of 7 if we satisfy our obligations of the service at Lauds, Prime, Terce, Sext, Known, Vespers, and Compline. Verse 2. And vigils is our response to the call to praise God in the middle of the night. Now, let me take just a minute. Someone was asking me earlier about how I do this. And let me just share my experience with this. What I do is I don't set an alarm, but I usually rise between 3 and 4:30 every morning. I get up, I go and make a pot of coffee first, and then I go out to my gazebo if the weather will cooperate, and I do vigils. It usually takes about 35, 40 minutes. Do the vigils, and then go immediately into Lectio Divina. Then, after I've done Lectio Divina, I come in, take care of a few things, and then do logs, eat breakfast, and then I do prime. And by that time, Miranda is usually rising. And we go about our business of getting ready for the day. Now, what's really been a blessing to me is, in recent months, Miranda has wanted to do terce together before she goes to work. So the two of us sit down, we do terce together, and then she goes to the library, I'll go to the church or get busy there at the house doing something. So you're up to about 9 o'clock now. Noon, I do sext, noonday prayer. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I do noon. And then Miranda and I do vespers together sometime right after dinner. We eat dinner, and then I light a candle, put it on the coffee table. The two of us sit on the couch, and we do vespers together. And then usually I go to bed before she does, and so she's not ready to do compline, so I'll do compline in bed, or if she's ready, we'll do it together. So that's the 8 hours of the divine office. All right. Now, we do that. I do that. Even when I'm traveling. And that makes it a little more difficult sometimes because we've gotten to where we always get a hotel suite so that I can go into another room because I got tired of taking the quilt and going into the bathroom and sitting on the floor to do my early morning hours. But anyway, but it is important for me to have that time, especially those early morning hours, to get ready for my day, to be ready to meet the challenges of the day. And it's so often that God will give me a word for a sermon or for a meditation or just a word for an individual. It may be, too, that the Lord is speaking to me about something I need to take care of in my own life. And it's that time that helps me to get ready for the work that I'm doing as a priest in the church. Are you with me? Does that make sense? Does that help you understand the divine office in a day? Okay. Now, the other important thing about the divine office in the Rule of St. Benedict is it is geared toward reciting the entire Psalter every week, all 150 Psalms. Again, on the resource page, I've shown you how Benedict does that and sets it all up. I can't do 150 Psalms every week. And so I borrowed from Mepkin Abbey, where they do it every 2 weeks. So I follow their rotation of every 2 weeks for the reading of the Psalter. But it is important to note that Benedict is calling on us to read the Psalter because in the Psalter, we get the full experience of God's dealing with his people, with his love, and his grace. Let me read a quote to you from Bishop Dimitri of the Antiochian Orthodox Church. He says, "The Psalms are important because they express in divinely inspired language the innermost thought and even fear of humanity. The Psalms express wonder felt by those who gaze at the glory of God's creation. They give words to intense sorrow for sin. They profoundly express the horror of loneliness and alienation. And no matter how deeply invaded by sentiments of despair one finds oneself, these feelings echoed in the Psalms themselves are more important and finds in them answered by the glorious message of the love of God." It's in the Psalms that we get the reflection of the Old Testament and the anticipation of the New Testament. We get everything wrapped up in the Psalms. And so it's so important to have that experience of reading the Psalter on a daily basis. And you may say, that's too many. You haven't tried it yet. Try it. Get into it. See how the Psalms minister to you in your times of need. Okay. Also, another is, some people will say, I don't have time for that many hours. Let me ask you this. Are you putting prayer first or are you putting the work first? Are you putting what you are doing as primary in your life and putting prayer as the afterthought, the addendum to your day, instead of the primary focus of your day? Let me compare it to something that I pray God every one of you do, and that is tithing. Do you wait until the end of the month to see how much you have left over to put in the alms basin? Do you wait until the end of the day to see how much time you have for prayer? Or do you put prayer first, as you do the tithe first? The first 10% goes to the church. The first moments of your day belong to God. Okay, sorry, I went from meditating to preaching. There we go. All right, let's go to daily manual labor, chapter 48. Benedict says that idleness is the enemy of the soul. Therefore, the brothers ought to have certain times for manual labor as well as time for devout reading. And he emphasizes the importance of manual labor, saying, "They are true monks if they live by the work of their own hands, as did our forefathers and the apostles." No one is to be excluded, is what he's saying. No one is to be excluded. The weak, sickly brothers, Benedict says, should be given such work or craft that they will not remain idle, but without straining them or driving them away. So it's not that only the healthy and the whole are going to be doing work, manual labor. Even the sick and the suffering are expected to do manual labor because it's an important part of the experience of the monastic day. All right, so manual labor, and they do 5 hours of manual labor every day. And it could vary. If you've been to a few monasteries over the time, you've noticed that most of the monks have assigned tasks. Some are assigned to the kitchen, some are assigned to the field, some are assigned to taking care of the guests, and some are better at it than others. But anyway, you know, everybody has an assigned task, and everybody is expected to contribute to the whole of the community. All right, let's look at divine reading. In the chapter on good works, Benedict says, "Listen readily to holy reading." Chapter 4, verse 55. Listen readily to holy reading. And again in chapter 48, which we were just looking at, Benedict balances the requirement for labor with study, saying, "They spend their morning from the first until about the fourth hour doing the necessary work. But from the fourth until the sixth hour, they devote to reading. After sext and the noonday meal, let them rest in their beds in complete silence. Or, if anyone desires to read privately, let him do so, but without disturbing others." So there you have that balance. You have the labor, but then you also have 2 hours of reading and then some rest. Again, Benedict knows human nature well, and he instructs that, above all, one or two of the seniors should be appointed to go about the monastery during the time that the brothers devote to reading, and to see that no slothful brother be found who gives himself up to idleness or vain talk, and does not attend to his reading, and so is himself unprofitable, but disturbs others. Be about the work. Be about the reading. Be about the study. And on Sundays, the monks are to refrain from labor completely and devote themselves to worship and study. And he says, on Sunday, all are to devote themselves to reading. Reading is a huge part of Benedict's rule. Benedictine discipline, and sometimes all of us, should be about more reading than we probably do. Okay? Besides the normal study times, Benedict says there is an exhortation to do lectio divina, divine reading. Benedict understands that reading is essential to encouraging and fostering a healthy spiritual discipline. And holy reading, Benedict is prescribing here, is not just the Bible. The monk is commanded to read the teachings of the fathers and whatever books the abbot assigns, especially during the season of Lent. Of course, everything we read has the potential to change our lives, either positively or negatively. But with Lectio Divina, we deliberately put aside our study mode and let God speak to our heart. Let me give you a real quick rundown of how to do Lectio Divina, because somebody was asking me that earlier. What is that? How do you do that? Let me explain it real quickly. Lectio Divina is Lectio, Meditatio, Oratio, Contemplatio. Okay? Lectio, you read it. You take a, let me give you a specific example. The 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You read that verse, just read it until it just comes naturally. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then meditatio, you're saying it over and over, but say it out loud. Just, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And just bathe yourself in that word there. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then it will gradually become a prayer. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Lord, I really need you to take care of me. I need your place. I need your presence. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I know I can trust you, Lord. I know that you'll take care of me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And it becomes a prayer. And then ultimately, you hope to get to that place where the prayer then becomes this message from God that he is going to be all-encompassing for you. And you can rest in that. And that's the contemplatio, okay? You just rest and let the Lord himself just wash over you and give you the peace that passes all understanding and keep your heart firmly fixed there and let him minister to you in that quiet. So that's Lectio Divina in a nutshell. And it doesn't have to be long. Sometimes it'll just come to you quickly and you can have 15 minutes of Lectio Divina. But it's really such a blessing if you can actually just let it go and spend an hour or more in that quiet contemplation of the Lord. It's such a blessing, such a blessing. All right, the mere fact that Benedict sets aside 2 or 3 hours a day for the various forms of Lectio should tell us that for him, reading is serious business. Okay, so we have the divine office, the work of God. We have manual labor. We have divine reading. But where's the Eucharist? Where's the Eucharist? As we look at these chapters describing the liturgical worship of a Benedictine community, we recognize that in the 13 chapters of chapter 8 through chapter 20, the word Eucharistia, it's not found. It's not there. As a matter of fact, the word Eucharistia is not used by Benedict anywhere in his rule. It may be that the Eucharist was such a central part of the life of the community that Benedict did not see the need to give specific directions for its celebration or reception. And remember, he's talking to laymen. He's not talking to the priests. He's telling the laymen how to live in accordance with the rule. And though he didn't use the word, there are hints of the celebration of Holy Eucharist throughout the rule. For example, in chapter 59, discussing the reception of a young boy into the community, Benedict directs that the documents of oblation and the boy's hand are to be wrapped in the altar cloth. The altar cloth. The fair linen. As an offering. The young boy is being offered, literally, on the altar at the Eucharist to God. The description leads one to believe that the cloth is, well, I just said it. The cloth is the fair linen of the altar, and this would likely be done at the offertory of the Eucharist just before the noonday meal. That's what I'm trying to say. Boy, have I gotten tired or what? Sorry. I apologize, men. And then in chapter 63, describing the rank of the monks, Benedict instructs that when the monks come for the kiss of peace and for communion, they do so in the order decided by the abbot. So there Benedict is giving us a hint that communion is going to be a part of the daily routine of the life of the monastery. Okay? You come for the kiss of peace, you come for communion, and you do it by rank within the community. And in his directives regarding meals, Benedict says that after Mass and communion, let the incoming reader ask all to pray for him. So it seems that Benedict's intention was, as it is apparently here, to do the Mass at noonday. It's just already assumed in the rule here. And since the main meal of the day is taken at noon or in the early afternoon, it would appear that Mass was likely to be said at that time. Was this a daily celebration? Yes, I think it's undoubtedly the case based on reading the rule. All right, so we have the divine liturgy, we have manual labor, we have Lectio Divina, and we have daily receiving of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Prayer and work. They go hand in hand, but it all begins with our believing in Jesus Christ, and that is the work of God. He said so in John's Gospel. Okay? All right, questions. Do you maintain the work of God, your daily prayer routine, when traveling or on your days off or when you are on vacation? Or do you take a break? Do you order your day around prayer? Or do you allow work and other obligations to dictate your times of prayer? Benedict says that holy reading is not just the Bible, but the monk is commanded to read the teachings of the fathers and whatever books the abbot assigns. Do you study the early church fathers? Do you ask your bishop for advice on what to read? And when he gives that kind of advice, do you actually abide by it? Do you actually do what he's telling you to do? He probably knows a good book or two. And do you do your work as if you were doing it for Christ? And above all, brothers, we will end with this thought. Do you prefer Christ in all things? Amen. Amen.
Well, quiet time to regather 8:15.